you to turn in your Bibles to the place we were in Sunday school, 2 Kings chapter 6. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? And our Heavenly Father, with thankful hearts we bow before Thee. Thou art a great God and so merciful and tender-hearted, compassionate. And Lord, we have opened Your precious word, and we acknowledge that we are a poor and needy people. But Thou art a God who is very rich and all-sufficient. So our eyes are upon Thee and ask that You would deal with us in a very special way by the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts through Thy Word. Sanctify Thy people through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. May You equip us and give us that which we need, that we might be able to walk with our God and know You better, be more sensitive to sin in our lives. Father, draw us close to You, and we thank You for the promise that if we draw near to God, that You will draw near to us. Father, we remember our pastor as he's been ill, and thank You that he's better today, and ask that You would deal with him in a special way for Your honor and glory. We thank You in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we looked at the first part of chapter 6. We're going to skip the middle part, which will be for later tonight. And we're going to begin in verse 24 of 2 Kings chapter 6. And the title I have in my Bible is Famine in Samaria. You won't believe how severe this famine was. And remember, Samaria was the capital city of the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, the apostate northern kingdom. Their capital was Samaria up north, and then the southern kingdom of Judah had its capital in Jerusalem. These are the days of the divided kingdom. There were two kingdoms, and the northern kingdom was by far the most wicked and had the most wicked kings. So in verse 24, it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host, not just part of his host, but he gathered all his army. This is a major invasion. And he went up and besieged the capital city of Samaria. Now, Ben-Hadad was a mighty Syrian king, a very powerful foe. And isn't it interesting that right to the north of Israel was this country named Syria, a very dreaded foe. And today in our world, we have Israel, and right above Israel is the country Syria, still devoted to Israel's destruction. But here we're talking about ancient Syria with its mighty king Ben-Hadad. And he gathered all his army for this invasion. And as was the custom, very often in the strategy of conquering armies, they besieged the city. They came and they surrounded the city with their armies, with their troops. They allowed nothing to go into the city and nothing to come out. So no food, no provisions could enter the city. And their strategy was just to wait. Let the people starve. Let the people become so weak that you can go in and defeat the inhabitants. And this is exactly what happened. Sometimes they would wait days and weeks and months while the people inside the city would starve to death. So it's not surprising you read in verse 25, there was a great famine in Samaria. So as time went by, the famine just got worse and worse. People were eating the little bit of food they had, and no food was being replenished. And here's how dire things got. They besieged it until an ass's head, a donkey's head, was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung was sold for 5 pieces of silver. Conditions were so terrible that a donkey's head became very valuable. Now, I don't know about you, but when I go to Stop and Shop and go down the meat aisle, if there was a donkey's head there for sale, I'm not sure that would attract me very much. I think I'd rather grab a pack of hot dogs or the ground beef or pork or chicken or something else. A donkey's head! What is edible about a donkey's head? Are you going to eat the eyeballs? Are you going to eat the... Is there cheek meat? What is there? A tongue? I've seen tongues. But what can you eat out of a donkey's head? But conditions were so bad, it became valuable. And remember, a donkey was an unclean animal. The Jews were not even supposed to eat it. And the donkey's head was the most unedible part of that animal. And they had to pay 80 pieces of silver, about 2 pounds of silver, to purchase this item of food that to us would seem very undesirable. But to them, in their desperate condition, they longed for it. And then the second part of that verse, dove's dung. About a half a pint, a cab, about a half a pint cost 2 ounces of silver, and you've got to be pretty desperate to eat bird droppings. The Syrian army could keep food from coming into that city, but they could not keep birds from flying into that city and depositing their droppings and their waste material, which was then collected by the starving inhabitants. And I'm sorry to be so gross, but this is what the verse is telling us. This is how desperate the conditions were in this city. Money had very little value. It could scarcely procure the most repulsive kind of provisions. So verse 26. And as the king of Israel, well, let me stop there. The king of Israel was King Joram. And all the kings of Israel were wicked kings. There wasn't one that did good in the sight of the Lord. This king, King Joram, was the son of wicked King Ahab and his wicked, idolatrous wife, Jezebel. Any of you girls named Jezebel? No, I'm sure there's none here. No one would ever dare name their daughter Jezebel. She was such a wicked, idolatrous queen. So this was their son. And it says the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall. Back in ancient times, the walls of cities were sometimes quite wide. Apparently he could actually walk on this wall. There were some walls that were so wide a chariot could be on top of it. And as he was walking on this wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king!" And she was very desperate. She was crying out to the king. She had a situation which you would not believe. Verse 27, so the king answered her. He said, if the Lord does not help you. See, he's kind of blaming God for this whole crisis. God has brought us into this horrible situation we're in. And if the Lord does not help you, whence shall I help you? Out of the barn floor? Or out of the wine press? So let me paraphrase. If God won't help you, how do you expect me to help you? Do you think there's a barn I can go to and get animals for you to feed you? Do you think there's a wine press that I can simply visit and get you some wine? What do you expect me to do? You know, it's a sad state when there's nothing a king can do to help his needy subjects. But in this case, however, there was something that that king could have done. He could have humbled his heart, and he could have turned to God and repented of his evil ways. Like it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, God would hear. God would answer from heaven. This king could have done that, but did not do it. So verse 28. And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? What is your problem? And he could not believe the answer this woman gave. Now follow, this is horrible. Almost too horrible to read. And she answered, this woman said unto me, give me thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. Here's a woman that made a deal with another woman that they would cannibalize their own sons to survive. That's how desperate the famine had become. She boiled her son. Now, she probably killed him first or had the other woman kill him before cooking him. She not only cannibalized her own son, but also murdered him or had the other woman do so. Isn't it amazing that sin can reduce people to this extent? We're told in 2 Timothy 3 that in the last days, men shall be without natural affection. That natural love that should flow from a mother to a son. Or from a father to a son or daughter. Men will be without natural affection. Now, isn't it amazing how this woman strained at a gnat and then swallowed a camel? Remember the Lord's illustration about that? About people that, oh no, there's a little bug in my juice. How can I drink it? And then swallows a whole camel that's in his glass. Now, what do I mean by that in this case? She complains to the king, my neighbor didn't keep her word, but she had just eaten her son. She strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel. Now, God had warned about this very thing. Take a look in Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus 26 and verse 29. Now remember, God is describing the punishments that would fall upon his people for their disobedience. Verse 28, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. I will chastise you 7 times for your sins. And look what would happen. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters you shall eat. God's judgment. You see, if that nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, had been right with God, God never would have allowed that calamity to happen. If our nation, the United States, was right with God, God would never allow the calamities that are coming upon our land even today. We've turned our back on God. We've turned our back on His Word. We've redefined marriage contrary to God's perfect and right definition. Our families are falling apart. Now look also in Deuteronomy 28. The curses that would fall upon Israel if they were to disobey God. Verse 52, let's begin there. And he shall besiege thee. Remember, it's talking about the enemy will come. God will allow the enemy to come. God will allow the enemy to besiege your city. And verse 53, and thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord hath given thee in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. God will allow such a calamity to come upon you. The enemy will come. The famine will be so severe that you will do the most unimaginable thing. And we saw one instance of that exact fulfillment in that horrible passage we just read. It shows the utter depravity of the human heart. Now let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 6. This woman had no strength of character. What should she have done? She should have said, I'd rather die, I'd rather starve to death than to kill my son and do the horrible thing she did. God has said, thou shall not murder. The sixth commandment. No matter what the circumstances, God's law holds true. And that woman should have said, how then can I do this great evil and disobey God? She should have rather died than have done such a horrible deed. But it shows the utter depravity of the human heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, I'm sure this woman, well, let me ask you this first. There's times we say, I would never do that. We think about a certain sin. I would never do that. I would never cannibalize my own child. You know, under certain conditions, you'd be amazed at what you could do. And don't ever think you're beyond any sin. Under the right circumstances, or under the wrong circumstances, there is no sin that we are immune from. And I'm sure if you had interviewed this mother a year before this event happened, and said, ma'am, do you know that a year from now you will actually eat your son? She would have vigorously denied it and said, I would never do that to my child. And beware whenever we say, I would never do that. Don't think you're beyond any sin. We can always say, there but for the grace of God go I. And God help us. If any man think he's standing, let him take heed, lest he fall. Now, in chapter 6, verse 30, even the king was greatly affected when he heard this woman's story. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman, he rent his clothes, a sign of deep grief. He passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. He was deeply shocked by what his kingdom had come to, what this woman had done, and how deep his people had sunk. But look at verse 31. The king was a terrible diagnostician. He said, God do so, and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. He totally misdiagnosed the problem. He blamed Elisha for the problem. He blamed God, I'm sure, and he blamed God's prophet for this terrible disaster that happened to his nation. So his solution was to have Elisha executed, have his head removed. The real problem was sin. And the real solution was repentance. And the king should have said, Lord, we have sinned. And what good is wearing sackcloth on the outside if there is no genuine repentance on the inside? Let's contrast that with Ezra's true repentance in Ezra chapter 9. Let's take a moment and look there. Ezra. Right before Nehemiah, right after 2 Chronicles. Ezra chapter 9. And verse 2, they have taken of their daughters for themselves. And the context here is that the Israelites took heathen wives unto themselves, something God told them they were never to do. And Ezra says, verse 3, when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and my beard and sat down astonished. Verse 5, and at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up into the heavens. Now remember, Ezra didn't even participate in the sin, but he was deeply grieved and broken because of the sin of his people. And he owned their sin as if it was his own. Verse 7, since the days of our fathers, we've been in great trespass unto this day. He's saying, we have sinned as a nation. Verse 13, and after all this it has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve. Isn't that true of each one of us? God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve. Has he punished you more than your iniquities deserve? We just read in our scripture reading, God has not dealt with us after our sins. He's not rewarded us according to our iniquities. What a gracious God. At the Bible conference, I met a pastor from Michigan on Monday evening. And then on Tuesday, I was down in the basement and I came across him again. I went up to him. I said, Pastor, how are you doing today? And his answer was, better than I deserve. And we talked about that. I said, Amen. That is certainly true. And he said, you know, no matter how bad I am doing, good or bad, I'm doing better than what I deserve. Because we are all hell-deserving sinners that If God were to give us exactly what we deserve, it would be separation from God and punishment by God forever in the lake of fire. Thank God for his grace in not repaying us as we deserve. So Ezra cried out for his people and said, "We have sinned," genuine, true repentance. Let's go back to 2 Kings 6. The king should have gotten right with God. Instead, he attacked God's messenger. That's often the pattern. Instead of getting right with God, I will attack God's man. And in this case, that was Elisha. And he wanted his head. So verse 32. But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. Apparently Elisha had a house right there in the capital city of Samaria. And the king sent a man from before him. This was the executioner. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, "See ye how this son of a murderer," now this is Elisha speaking of the king, "he's a son of a murderer, he's a murderous man, he's the son of Ahab and Jezebel," they were murderers too, "this man has sent to take away my head." Now God gave Elisha insight. He knew that this man was coming for this purpose, to kill him. And God warned him, and they were able to prevent it. "Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" And that indicates that the king was right behind the executioner as they made this visit. Now, verse 33. "And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him. And he said, 'Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer?'" Now, this verse is a little hard to follow. And it's a little hard to tell that last, when it says, "And he said, this evil is from the Lord," whether that was the messenger speaking or whether that was the king speaking. I think it was the king, but it doesn't really matter because the messenger would have simply relayed the king's message anyway. So whether it's the messenger or the king, here's the king's message. "This evil is from the Lord. This calamity that's happened to our city, this is from God. And God has allowed this plight to happen to us." And the words of the king here showed his intense despair and indicated that he had given up all hope of God ever rescuing him and his people and his city from this disaster that had happened. This evil, this calamity. And he's referring now to the siege, to the famine that resulted from the siege. Well, chapter 7, God's going to give some good news through his prophet Elisha. It's amazing God had good news for them. They didn't deserve it. They deserve God's judgment. But listen to this prophecy. "Then Elijah said, 'Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria.'" An amazing prediction. God's going to remedy the entire situation. He's going to do it in one day. Tomorrow, everything would be completely different. Now, how's God going to do that with an enemy outside invading the city? How can you go from a desperate famine to a time of plenty when food is plentiful and you can pay little money to get it in one day? God would reverse things suddenly, and it would be pure grace. They didn't deserve it at all. The king didn't deserve it, but God would do it. and the reversal would take place tomorrow about this time. In other words, about 24 hours from when this prediction was given, there would be a great reversal. A huge economic turnaround in so short a time. A huge deflation of prices and an availability of food that they did not have 24 hours earlier. Verse 2. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned, here's the king's assistant, answered the man of God. Now this assistant to the king refused to believe what Elisha had just prophesied. He refused to believe the word of the Lord. And he was going to pay for that unbelief. In fact, he was going to die. He said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And Elisha said to him, now here's another prophecy, "Behold, you will see it with your eyes, but you will not eat thereof." He refused to believe God's word. And Elisha said to him, "You're going to see it with your eyes. You'll see this great reversal of fortune, but you will not eat." And we're going to see how that will be exactly fulfilled. The man doubted God's word, and he's going to pay for it. Verse 3. And now let's see how God works this out. There were four leprous men at the entering into the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then famine is in the city, and we'll die there. If we sit still here, we will die also. Now therefore come, let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die." Now, here's their thinking. And they had some good reasoning behind it. These four lepers, they say, if we go into the city, we'll starve to death of starvation. We'll die of starvation. If we stay here by the gate, we're going to die anyway. So why don't we go to the Syrians? We'll go to the enemy. We'll probably die at their hands, but being put to death by a sword is a lot less suffering than dying slowly of starvation. But who knows? Perhaps they will show mercy to us. Or perhaps we can sneak into their camp and steal food from them. Maybe they won't even know we're there. We'll die anyway, so why not do it, is the idea. Do you remember Flight 93 on 9/11, headed for Pennsylvania on the day of the 9/11 terrorist attacks? That crew knew that they were going to die if the plane reached its destination. So they figured, well, if we're going to die anyway, let's at least bring the plane down so that no one else dies. Similar kind of thinking as these lepers had here. And, of course, those brave people carried out their plan, saved many lives. Okay, verse 5. And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, wow. You see the next part? There was no man there, not one soldier, empty. The camp was empty. Why? Look what God did. "For the Lord has made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, 'Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us.' Therefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life." God did a miracle of hearing. He made them hear things. They heard a great army. They heard horses. And they thought that Israel had hired other nations to help them. And they fled for their lives. So fast they left everything in their camp. Food and lots of provisions. So when the lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carry thence silver and gold and raiment, clothing. and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. They acted totally selfishly. You can imagine, you know, here's food. They ate it right away. Oh, wow, here's riches. Here's other valuables. Let's hide them. So we're not only going to be fed, we're going to be rich. And they acted totally selfishly. They satisfied their hunger, and then they took for themselves treasures to enrich themselves later. But, verse 9, they came to themselves, they changed their mind, and they said one to another, "We do not well." We're not doing well at all. This is a day of good tidings. This is a day of good news. And we hold our peace. That's the Bible way of saying, we're not going to say anything. How can we hold our peace? How can we not speak up if there's good news? If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. We have good news. How can we keep quiet? Well, you see the application there, don't you? Today, men and women are starving for the bread of life. They're dying for lack of it. And we have good news which can save their lives. We can point them to the bread of life. And he that cometh to him shall never hunger, and he that believeth on him shall never thirst. How can we keep quiet about it? How can we keep silent about that? If you discovered a cure for cancer, would you keep it to yourself? Or would you tell the whole world? We know of a cure for the worst disease ever fallen upon men, the disease of sin. And how can we hold our peace? I wonder, the people you work with, have you ever been able to share with them the good news? Point them to the bread of life? You that are in school, have you ever been able to share the good news with your classmates? Maybe we can pray, God, give me an opportunity that I can share with people that desperately need to hear the good news. And God, give me boldness to do so. The righteous are bold as a lion. We need to be so. So they came and they, verse 10, they called unto the porter of the city and told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians. Behold, there was no man there." No one was there. Neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, "I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore," now see, the king didn't believe the good news. "They know we're hungry, therefore they've gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, 'When they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city.'" He thought it was an ambush. And keep in mind, when you share the good news with other people, many times they will not believe you. Don't let it discourage you. They won't believe your message. They might mock you for even saying it. You might not be received well, even though you have wonderful good news. But remember, our job is to sow the seed. And some of that seed will fall on good ground. And much of the seed will not, but some will. Let's be faithful to sow the seed. The king did not believe the good news. So verse 13, one of his servants answered and said, "Let's some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain that are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. Let us send and see." In other words, let's take these starving horses, a few that we have left, and what's the harm of just checking it out? We're going to die anyway. Let's check it out. So they took 2 chariot horses And the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, Go and see. Verse 15, they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. Now look at the exact fulfillment of the prophecy. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. They had plenty. And the great reversal took place, just as Elisha had said that it would. Now, what's going to happen to that man that didn't believe that prophecy? Verse 17, And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned, his assistant, to have the charge of the gate. He says, Here's your job. You stand by the gate. And the people trode upon him. They trampled upon him in the gate. And he died, as the man of God said. He said, You will see this great reversal, but you will not eat thereof. He was trampled to death by these happy, stampeding Israelites who were all excited about the food that they now had. Does that ring a bell? Is something in the news this past year? On the day after Thanksgiving, 2008, on Black Friday in Long Island, a clerk was trampled to death in a Walmart store. As the crowd was so large and eager to get into the store, they actually broke down the door to get in and trampled a poor man to death. And so also the Israelites were so eager to get at that food that they stampeded out of the city and trampled this man exactly as God had predicted. Exactly. The man who would not believe the word of God as spoken through the prophet Elisha. Very sobering lessons. The awful depravity of man, of our own hearts. How dare we say, I will never do such a sin. God help us. If God doesn't keep us, we could fall to any depth of sin. Let us take heed, lest we think we're standing, lest we fall. And the need to communicate the wonderful good news. God burden our hearts. If we really have good news, how can we hold our peace? How can we not share that with others? And the sure fulfillment of what God has said in His Word. God has said it, and it will surely come to pass. Our Father in heaven, we look to You, a great and gracious God. You have not repaid us according to our deserts. Lord, our hearts are so wicked and deceitful, and yet we thank You for being a merciful God, not rewarding us according to our iniquities, not repaying us, not dealing with us after our sins. If the Lord should mark iniquities, who would stand? So, Father, we're thankful that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. We're thankful that we can simply trust Him and know that His word, His promise is sure, that if anyone comes to Him, He will never, ever cast them out. And Lord, we thank You that we have come to the Savior and found in Him the bread of life that satisfies our eternal hunger. And Lord, help us to point others, other starving sinners in this world, to the One who has satisfied us. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.